When we say you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, it's that we shall know Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Anybody agree with that?
Amen.
Portion of scripture? Amen. So tonight we're going to continue on, and this will be our third installment of What Did Jesus Say? Regarding his purpose. And so we're going to begin tonight by talking about the new covenant, because Jesus came to establish the new covenant. And it's something that we should understand, something we should be aware of. It's something that we're a part of. It's affected our lives. And the purpose of Christ's coming was to establish this new covenant. And the new covenant was promised to Israel, of whom the Gentile nations would be beneficiaries. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, because it gives us an account found from Jeremiah. The purpose of seeing it in the New Testament is that we realize how important it is that this came from the Old. In fact, our salvation came from the Old Testament. Our understanding of Christ came from the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to read beginning at verse 6. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Jesus, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant or promise or contract, if you like, which was established upon better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And when it says that he regarded them not, it was the retribution for Israel, who regarded not the Lord, nor the words that he gave, nor the covenant that he made. They didn't regard his covenant, and it says, tells us here that he did not regard them. So we understand that in their deliverance from Egypt, we can see a shadow of the church. This is really important for us to have. And the church, as we understand, is those who are called out or separated from the world. In this case, the world being a shadow or a type, Egypt being a shadow or type of the world. So just a couple of points that we can look at in our relationship to this scripture is that Egypt, example of the world, with its oppression and bondage, although Israel was able to move around, they were still imprisoned, and they were under the authority of the Pharaoh of Egypt. They were not able to worship their God or serve their God. They were expected to follow the things that the leader of Egypt had put in place. So Egypt, the type of the world. Next, we see the Passover lamb is the type of Christ, the sacrifice that was given for deliverance from that bondage. Next, we see the Red Sea is the baptism in water, again, those scriptures referred to in Romans. The baptism in water to leave the enemy behind, buried in the waters of baptism, and to follow Christ. The wilderness, of course, is the type of our journey of faith. The children of Israel in the wilderness, where we are led by the Spirit. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When that pillar moved, the children of Israel packed up and followed the pillar, whether it was cloud by day or fire by night. So they were led by that Spirit. And the direction they were going was to the land of promise, the promised land, which was to the Jewish people, Canaan. And in the wilderness, which is our journey that we understand today, it's where we discover who we are and who the Lord is. We learn to trust in the Lord. It's where our faith is developed. It's the place that instead of complaining that we're here, we should rejoice. Because it's in the wilderness struggle or strife of our lives that we discover how God becomes our provider, how he becomes our deliverer, right? Our defense. That we don't have to be afraid. We're following the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And though it be in the wilderness, I love that it says that their shoes didn't get old and fall apart. Their clothes somehow miraculously were able to endure the dryness, the dust, and whatever else there was there. But bread came down from heaven. Hallelujah. Their sustenance. What's the bread from heaven for you and I? It's the Word of God. Yes, they didn't have Bibles. The Israelites did not have Bibles. They didn't even have anything. They didn't have anything except the priest who gave them the direction from heaven. But you and I today, we have our daily bread. We can take it home. We can read it tonight. Come on, that is powerful. Our generation, we are so blessed by having access to God's holy word anytime we want. The problem with that is we've become so accustomed and so ungrateful for what God has allowed us to have that we put it on a shelf, that we don't read it, or we just come to church and expect that the minister is going to help us, give us the word, and that's it. But you and I, if we're going to live in our generation, we need that daily bread. That Bible that you're holding is your manna from heaven. Hallelujah. It's living, it's alive, it's full of truth and revelation, and the Lord wants you to know him, but it's not going to be without that manna that you have. The Lord's going to reveal himself to you, but it's going to be through that manna, through that Bible that you possess. And as we begin to understand, we begin to have a relationship with that word, which is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, the word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Hallelujah. In its pages, we find strength when we're weak, when we're struggling. We don't think we can make it another day. It's that manna from heaven that comes down and restores us. It gives us strength. So, beloved, one of the things that we can take from our study tonight is that hold that manna that you have that came down from heaven. And when you take it home, open it up and say, "Thank you, Father, for this which I have. This manna, I want to know you." I open it up. Yes. You want to discover Jesus? Read the Gospels. You want to discover the promises made to the church, to our generation? Read the prophets. Hallelujah. If you want to if you want to read, you want to know what's happened, how the church began and how it was established and how it grew, read the epistles. It's all there. I'm so grateful for the account. I don't know what I would do without that. My understanding is so limited, but when I take his word somehow, it gives me understanding, it gives me a revelation of the Father. I used to love how our pastor used to say that the Bible is a vision. It literally is a vision. You can see everything. Just open up the manna that came down from heaven and restore your soul. Revive your spirit, brothers and sisters. Strengthen your inner man. My words are spirit. You want to be spiritual? Open up the manna from heaven that's sitting on your lap and say, great, glorious Lord, reveal to me your nature. Help me to understand. Speak to me today. That's what I do. I open it up and say, speak to me, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. I've read the Bible numerous times, but I still want to understand. It's what I need for today. It's my daily manna that I need. And you know, one of the most beautiful things that I know that I learned from growing up, going to Sunday school, is that everything to do with the word that I had to memorize, the scripture, whatever, it's with me now. And I can say, like my pastor before me, you can take away my Bible because the word is living in me. It's a part of my life. Hallelujah. It comes to my mind. So, is there any possible harm that can come to you from getting involved in the Word of God? No. It's only a blessing that you can receive and that some of you need to receive. Okay? No? Every once in a while, it's good to say amen. It says, I agree. If you don't agree, then say no. I actually, honestly, don't mind. The bouncer will be here to remove you. I think it's coming to that place. The churches are going to have bouncers because of so many contrary believers these days. They're just looking to fight, not to believe. So it's on that journey of the wilderness that we learn to trust the Lord our provider and never return to Egypt. We're being led. How many believe that? You know, one of the difficulties that we have as believers, if it comes to our lives that we're wandering aimlessly, that we are not being led by the Lord, that we're not being led by His Spirit, it takes away all our courage, all our authority, and all our strength, just like it did when 10 of the 12 princes brought back the evil report and said, if we go to that land, we're going to all die. They're going to take our children. They're going to take our wives. They're going to ruin our families. Right? Verse 10 of that says, for this is the covenant. Now, underline that. I underline that in my Bible. I think you should underline because it says this, what's going to happen next, is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is the covenant. What is that covenant? I will put my laws into their mind. And I will write them in their hearts. Not just the knowledge, but in our hearts. that it becomes our passion, part of what we love, part of what we hold on to, part of what we want to be joined to. Yeah. Right? Yes. In the past, it was the knowledge that was given by the priest, do this, don't do this. The Lord said, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You say, well, that's not too new. Look at verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I get so excited when I realize that the new covenant did away with a corporate relationship, a relationship with the people of Israel through a priesthood, the Levitical tribe. And it was through them and them alone that the ordinances, the laws, and judgment was given. But the Lord said, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. No wonder Paul said that I may know him. That's the new covenant. That I may know him. We should pray like Paul said. I want to know him. So the corporate relationship with Israel through the priesthood is replaced. Through Christ, our mediator, our advocate, we have a personal relationship with God, who becomes our Father. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't say to the people, I want you to take two turtle doves, go to the high priest, and offer that for what you've done. He said, after this manner, pray ye. You pray. Our Father. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Jesus taught this new covenant. In fact, he established it. Verse 12 says, listen to this. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The power, there's power in the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes away my sins. Literally washes it away so that they cannot be remembered anymore. Cast as far as the east is from the west. Put behind us. The old Christians used to call it, they're put in the sea of forgetfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for not remembering my sins anymore. It's why it's so dangerous that we as Christians bring up another person's past. Something that they might have said to the Lord this morning or last week, forgive me for my sin, and his grace has been given to them. And they're told to move on, according to the scriptures, to go on. This one thing I do, forget those things that are behind. Yes. Yes. Look to those things that are before and press toward them. How many things did Paul say? This one thing I do. Yes. I love it. I understand it. One thing. For me, that's important. I need to know what that is. What's that one thing? Forget the past. What's the biggest hang up today is remembering that. And you know what the greatest source of division is in the church is people bringing up the past or condemning another believer on something they saw or something they heard about their lives. I want you to think the way Christ thought. He didn't go around pointing out people's sin and condemning them. He came that we could have life and hope. Amen. And even to the greatest, the worst sinners, He said, go and sin no more. That's it. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to make everybody happy. Go and sin no more. So brothers and sisters, what we can take from that is that we become an advocate of the enemy of our soul when we raise to another something about a brother or sister. It doesn't matter if you come and say, this is what happened. I saw it with my own eyes today. Because what did Jesus say? He that is without sin, let him first cast the stone. Where that's not our job. Our job is to forgive, to pray and say, Lord, though I saw this and though I'm much better than that and I don't do those things, yet I pray for my sister or my brother. Lord, that you would restore the beauty of that relationship. Because I know from my own life that when I do something that's untoward or that God is not pleased with, he seems to tell me almost immediately. Actually, he telling me before I decide to do anything, if I got ears to listen. Amen. And so today, after my fairly long life as a believer, I appreciate God's mercy and grace. Amen. More than anything else I can tell you, I am familiar with his grace. And it's his grace is the only reason that I'm here, that I'm able to stand in his presence as a preacher, a teacher, as someone who the Lord speaks to so that I may encourage others. Thank you, Lord, for your great love that I have experienced so much, so many times. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't you condemn another. Don't you talk about another. Just believe that the Lord is dealing with them immediately and that they have already repented. Amen. And say, yes, Lord, that they may find your grace and your mercy for their lives. Why? Because we don't want to destroy another. We want our family and we want the world to be saved, to make it to heaven. We have enough problems with the enemy who's condemning us. We don't need to do that to one another. Shame, shame, shame on the church today who enters into judgment and that becomes part of their life. Judgment is in the church, but not by one believer to another. And everybody that agreed said amen. Amen. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 13, he said, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So why don't we just say a big thank you to the Lord that we're not under the covenant, the old covenant anymore. That has nothing to do with our lives. And that scripture in Hebrews was quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31. Beautiful. Verse 31 to 34. And although it says the covenant is to Israel and Judah, we know by what it says and by its the quotation of that prophetical utterance given to us by Jeremiah, that it has to do with the church. And if you read for your homework the next three verses, verse 35 to 37, we can see that the Lord made an irrefutable promise to Israel in Jeremiah. Really remarkable and irrefutable. God made a promise that Israel will partake at the fullness of times. I think it's Ephesians 1:10. At the fullness of times. And that's during that 1,000 years. Remember we were teaching about that? The 1,000 years were between the first resurrection and the second resurrection, where Satan is bound. Israel will be the head of all the nations. And Israel will enter into this promise that you see in verse 35 to verse 30. The Lord basically said, if the sun stops shining, there's no stars, no moon, then you know that I've rejected Israel, or I'm also able to reject Israel. The Lord's promise to them is still there, and it's going to take effect at the fullness of times. 31, and the whole thing is verse 31 to 37. 31. 31, 31. Yeah. So we know that Jesus came to establish the new covenant. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or New Covenant. The New Covenant was established with the shedding of blood. And that was the final sacrifice, which was the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that every lamb that was slain, every lamb that was killed, from the beginning of that ordinance. You know, you could go right back to where the Lord made coats of skins for Adam and Eve, and blood was shed. Yes. And those skins became a covering for them. They no longer fig leaves would do. He made them a covering. So blood was shed there. Abel offering a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and that was a sacrifice lamb. Every time that was sacrificed, it was Jesus. It was a shadow. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't have that scripture, but you can look it up. And it'll encourage you to take your manna, which has lovely, I'm sure, concordance. You can get that easy enough. And certainly you can Google that. This is the blood of the New Testament, or covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So remember, we just read that. I will remember their iniquities no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. You see, the law worked two ways. God had to abide by what he said. So Christ becoming our advocate with the Father is a glorious thing. How do we come to our Father? Through Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we ask the Father. Right? Whatsoever you ask in my name. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. He didn't say ask me. He said ask the Father in my name. So he truly is a mediator between us and God, our advocate, as the Bible says. So Jesus talked about the future church, and that's what we're going to use as our next heading. The future church. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And we find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse 21. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Something that we know so well, but how precious it is for us to be able to read this today, to have this before us, to hold this in our hands. I'm so grateful for your word, Lord. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said what was being said. And so this is what you can see everybody around thought, all those that were religious in some way or another. Some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead, because John the Baptist was beheaded. Some say Elias or Elijah. And others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, come back again. And so he said unto them, who do you say that I am? You've seen me. You've been with me. You watch me. Who do you say that I am? And this is what we come to understand as believers. It ends up being personal. Because Jesus asked everybody, you know, what are they saying about me? Who am I? But all the time, he had to make it personal. Who do you say that I am? And when we come to the altar, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what needs to be confessed. That's the confession of our faith. That's what Peter confessed. It was the revelation that he had from God the Father. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, was first to the races on everything. And the other disciples just learned to sit back and watch and see whether it worked out with Peter or not. Right? You know, I pray that the Lord give us more Peters that aren't afraid to make mistakes, but just love the Lord. Love to be with him. Love to talk to him. Love to answer him. Love to take risks with their faith. Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." What a statement to make. It wasn't established. He was the Christ, the anointed one from heaven, the promise from the beginning. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hallelujah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you," and said his name, Simon Bar-Jonas, son of Jonas. "For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee." Our brother, who was very forward, had a spiritual revelation. So don't worry about being forward or making mistakes or being corrected. Because I can see that Peter first had the revelation. "Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus said the most remarkable thing. "And I say unto you," he said, "Who am I?" Peter said, he said, "And I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock wasn't Peter. The rock was something that took place. It was the revelation from heaven of who Jesus is. Savior, Lord, Master, Friend, Mediator, Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for the remission of my sins. That revelation, and then the confession of that revelation. And the Word of God says that if you, or Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all his angels in heaven." And that's how your name gets written down. When your name is confessed by the Son of God, in heaven, in front of all the angels, and also those who are waiting, those who we are compassed about with. Hallelujah. "I will build my church." Who's the builder? Come on, say it together. Who's the builder?
Jesus.
Jesus is the builder of the church. He said it very plain and clear. Who does the church belong to?
Jesus.
Yes. I will build my church. Have you got it? Did you write it down? Don't forget it. Jesus is building his church, and the church belongs to him. He is the head of the church, as we see in chapter 5, which we give all the time during our marriage ceremonies. So the church would be established by Christ upon the principles that he would teach. Again, how important for us to understand what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Because he taught the principles upon which his church would be established. And those principles are for us today. And that those principles are being taught to us. When we open the Word of God, when we read the Gospels, when we can see what Jesus said, he's establishing, he's building his church. He's leading his church. So the church would be established by Christ upon the principles that he would teach, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. What's beautiful is that we become workers together with him. Amen? Are we partaking in building the church? Yes. Is it physical? Not in the sense that we have drywall and 2x4s and some insulation for the winter and AC. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's not the church. This isn't God's house. It's a place where the people or children of God have a privilege to meet. But I've been to church in Africa where they meet under the mango tree because it's so nice and full, brings shade, and great teaching takes place. God, they don't have buildings. Is Jesus there? Yes. Is it his church? Yes. Does it have a big cross on it? No, not yet. Maybe they'll carve one into the trunk of the tree. I don't know. I've never seen that, though. The rock, the revelation of Jesus. Remember this, it's so important. You know that, you know, we see, or I've seen so much, people just, I remember an outreach maybe 25 years ago where people were, and they were talking about having a revival and thousands of souls were being saved in Stanley Parks. They asked us if we wanted to come down and be a part of that. And of course, yeah, we want to be a part of that. And you know, they were the thing that I really had a problem with is that people were walking by and they were there offering them a free soda or drink. And the people would stop and they said, you know, you can have salvation for eternity if you just repeat this prayer after me. It's not long. And repeat that prayer and on your way. And there was a lot of people who did that. But they did not have the revelation of who Jesus is. You know, our relationship with Jesus has to be personal. So when we witness to somebody, I don't know how you came to know the Lord. But I know, well, I do know some of how you came to the Lord. But what we need is to have the Lord convict us of our sin. That we have a knowledge that he is there. He's real. Jesus is real. And we don't want to continue in our sin anymore. It's not that we have this thinking in our minds that if we said a prayer, I'm good for eternity in heaven. I got that out of the way. And I can continue on with my life. The rock upon which the church is built, the confession, the revelation of Christ, and the confession of who he is in our lives. Then comes the water baptism, which is by faith our acknowledgement that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, second part of that is, and believe that God has raised him from the dead. It's why we have water baptism. That's the second part of it. We begin our journey with the confession. We continue our journey, or we enter into that with water baptism. Is it important? Yes. But there's no point us going underwater unless we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That we believe that Christ is no longer here on the earth, but he's in heaven making intercession for us. How many understand that? There's two parts. Confession is not only what's required for salvation. He that believeth and is baptized, born of water and the Spirit. Amen? So let me just say that again in case, so there's no confusion. That the revelation of Jesus Christ leads us to confession, repentance. Forgive my sins. I realize that there is a God, that Jesus, his son, died on the cross for my sins. I confess. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess it. Then the next thing that we need to understand, we need to be taught about that, is about the resurrection. The resurrection is so important teaching for our lives, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And then, having believed that Jesus is raised from the dead, we are buried with him in the waters of baptism, so that we can leave the old Egyptian army behind in the waters of baptism and rise in newness of life. Yeah. Newness of life. Yeah. The new covenant. Come on, you should be excited about that. How many believe here tonight that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes! And I not only believe it, but I have that same spirit that got him out of the grave is in me.
Amen.
And it's making this whole dead, dying lump of flesh alive again. Hallelujah. It's the strength to carry on. It's the strength to endure to the end. I know that there's a lot of teaching that all you have to do is make a prayer and do the confession, that's it. But that's not true, and it's not scriptural. And I just gave you the shadow in the Old Testament that follows the life of the church. And that includes a journey in the wilderness before you get to the promised land. And in the wilderness, you have to follow. You have to be led through the wilderness. You have to learn who he is. Amen. Come on. The next verse says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that Jesus was the Christ. That this Jesus was the Christ. After that revelation, he said, don't tell anybody that I'm that anointed one. Why? It wasn't the time. This was not the time. It wasn't the time yet, because he had not yet fulfilled the crucifixion. He had not yet gone to the cross. The time to proclaim the gospel of salvation was after he was crucified, after he was risen, after he ascended and sent the power from on high, which is today the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And we are a church that believes in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, with all that comes with that. Yes, and speaking in other tongues is a part of that baptism. It's not the only part of that baptism. In fact, it's a small part of that baptism. There's so much involved with that baptism, and we should teach on it again, I suppose. But prophecy, gifts of the Spirit, all working through us, being led, having a revelation of the Scripture, having revelation, being an oracle of God, letting the Holy Ghost speak through us. How many believes that it's scriptural that the Holy Ghost can actually speak through a person? In a language that can be understood by that person. You never let me finish. When they sent out Barnabas and Paul, they said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. I will build my church. Are you a member of his church, my beloved brothers and sisters? Confess it every day. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be a Peter today and tomorrow. I believe that Jesus, when somebody asks you the hope, what lies in you, say, I believe that Jesus is the anointed one that was sent from heaven to bring salvation to my lost and dying soul. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Son of the Living God. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus told them to keep quiet. Don't say any more because the time wasn't there yet. The church was going to continue through the disciples after he returned to heaven. We see that, or we can understand that, because he told them. The two verses after that tell us that Jesus began after that time to show them how he had to suffer, be crucified, die, and rise on the third day. And they didn't get it. We know that. But Jesus still taught that to them. And he talked about the keys. I will give you the keys to the kingdom, the sign, the tools of authority. I will give you. The disciples were to have authority. As we know, they were to become the apostles of the faith. One sent by the Spirit. So the key represents the authority to be given to the apostles. In particular, we see this in the exchange given to Peter, that I will give thee the keys. That Peter was going to fulfill in the building of the church. And we can see that in Ephesians chapter, we can see a testimony that Ephesians chapter 2:20 says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7 to 11, I want to read that. To me, it's so exciting that Peter took those keys and for you and I, what Peter did that day and how the Lord got through to Peter and that he did get through to Peter and that he chose Peter to be the one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He didn't choose the others, and we know about the dream that he was on the housetop and he saw the blanket filled full of unclean food that the Jewish nation were forbidden to eat. And the Lord went through that with him and said, If I've cleansed it, you can eat it. You can partake. The Lord wanted to get something across to Peter. And so as Peter's giving an account to this to the other disciples, as he goes back after being with Cornelius and the Italian band, he goes back there and it says, and they're all in an uproar. What are you doing, Peter? You were eating with those people, you were fellowshipping, you were telling them about our Jesus, you were telling them about our promises, our Messiah. What were you thinking, Peter? And so Peter had to recount to them what the Lord showed him. But Peter was the one chosen. Anybody know why? It's really pretty simple. Peter was willing to do anything, to know the Lord. He experienced more than all the other disciples, I believe, put together, just because he was willing to be corrected. He wanted to be like Jesus. Peter never had a problem with Jesus being the leader. He was not the one that was asking, you know, who's going to be greatest. After there was much disputing, there had been much disputing. Peter giving the account and the response and that. You can read that before that if you like. But Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. What was he talking about? I believe he was referring to what we just read. I will give you the keys. He said, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Oh, hallelujah. You want to know the time, brothers and sisters? You want to know when it began for the Gentiles, the church? This is it. Sad to say, it was with the Italians. No, I'm not. I'm so blessed. Robert's always excited about that. Any other you Italians? Amen. He said, by my mouth they should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Oh my goodness, look at that time. And God, verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. How is that possible that the Lord could give those unclean, uncircumcised, non-Jewish people the Holy Ghost like he gave to us? What's the Lord telling us? Peter got it. But the others, he was trying to get it across to them. He gave them the Holy Ghost even as he did to us. Even as he did to the us. And put, verse 9 says, and put no difference between us and them. And the Jewish people need to read that scripture because they get all mixed up. The Lord put no difference between them and us. That's what Peter said. Purifying their hearts by faith. Then he says to them, now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Hallelujah! There's a new covenant in town. But we believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Hallelujah! What a glorious thought. The promises given to the Gentile nations right there. That should be your scripture. You should write that somewhere. This is where it all began. The thing that I want to finish with today is the Great Commission. It is finished. The next heading, Great Commission, is finished. We have access to the new covenant. We have today have access to that new covenant. The time for silence was over when he said, tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, after he'd risen from the dead, he said, proclaim it everywhere. Today, Jesus isn't saying, tell no man that I am the Savior, that I'm the Christ. He's saying this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 to 20. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark said in 16 and verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, that wasn't in part of that, I will build my church. So get some snakes. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Luke said it this way in chapter 24, verse 46 to 49. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And everybody that agreed with that said amen.